I want you to imagine with me that you have two bank accounts. One is here on Earth, where every deposit is constantly at risk. As you know, banks fail. Inflation eats up our life savings. And it's also possible that thieves or hackers will steal what you deposit. The other account is in heaven. And there, your investments are secure. They never lose their value, and they yield eternal rewards. Which of the two accounts will you make more deposits in? It's a really good question to ask ourselves. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, for the privilege that we have to come and worship you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be our teacher here this morning, that you would open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts, that we might receive from you, that we might learn of you, but Lord, that we would respond in faith, and that we would choose to follow you and to live for you. And Lord, we just ask that you would do what only you can do here this morning in our hearts. Make us more like the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you were with us last week, and even if you weren't, we began a new sermon series called Investing in Eternity. And if you're interested, you can go back and listen to that message. It was a foundational message for this entire series. The title last week was Planet Earth is Not Our Home. And I talked at length about the fact that this world is not our true home, that we are sojourners and exiles or aliens and strangers here upon the earth, but that our true citizenship is in heaven. That is, if you have been born again. If Christ is your Lord and Savior, that is your true home. And this morning, we're going to build on what we learned last week by contrasting two types of investments that Jesus talks about here in chapter 6. Treasures, if you will. Now, I don't know anybody who wants to lose their life savings or their home or their possessions. But that's exactly what many people are doing today. There are many people who are laying up treasures upon the earth while neglecting to lay up treasures in heaven. And here in Matthew chapter 6, in particular in the verses that we're looking at this morning, Jesus challenges his disciples. He instructs them to prioritize eternal heavenly treasure over temporary earthly ones. And we should do the same. And because our hearts always follow our treasures, we ought to lay up treasures in heaven. So if you're taking notes this morning, my outline's pretty simple. It comes directly from the text. I'll tell you what it is right now. It's a three-point sermon. And your first point is, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth. The second is, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And lastly, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, there's a story of a little boy who loved to go to the beach. And he loved making sandcastles in the sand. And one day he went and he carefully built this magnificent sandcastle. I mean, it came complete with windows and doors. He even made a moat around the entire castle. And as the sun began to fade, he stepped back and he was just admiring his creation when all of a sudden a huge wave came in and washed it all away. You know, many people build their own sandcastles and they accumulate great wealth and power. They decorate their lives with all of this only to realize that in the end, it all gets wiped away and there's nothing left. That's why Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this, my first thought was, what kind of treasures is he really talking about here? And why does he tell us not to lay up these treasures on earth? Well, he actually tells us in verse 19, if we look closely enough, he says, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. So Jesus is clearly talking about physical things, tangible things. Things that we are prone to lose, whether by insect or the process of decay or theft. It encompasses everything we own, from our clothing to our cars, from our hobbies to our homes, and our bank accounts to Bitcoin. Jesus tells us not to lay up or store these treasures on earth because in the end, they have no lasting value. They only have value for this life. Our clothing will wear out. Our cars will rust. Our homes will be destroyed in time by termites or storms or so-called progress. And I hate to tell you this, but the stock market and the housing market is going to crash again. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. Now, it's interesting. The word translated rust in the ESV comes from the Greek word brosis, which carries the idea of eating away like from an insect or from some chemical reaction. In fact, the Lexham English Bible translates verse 19, where moth and consuming insect destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So whether it's by an insect, by a chemical reaction, oxidation, or theft, the point is that our treasures here on earth do not last. They're enjoyed for a time, and then they are lost. But even if our possessions were impervious to decay and theft, we can't take them with us. We can try, but we can't. I remember a story a long time ago, came out of California, Forest Lawn Cemetery. Some rich dude there died, and his last request was that he would be buried in his Cadillac at Forest Lawn Cemetery. And out in California, they did it, you know, and they buried this guy in his Cadillac. Well, I got news for him. You might be able to put it in the ground, but you ain't taking it to heaven. It's not going. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 49, verse 16, do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases, for he will take nothing with him when he dies. His splendor will not descend with him. So rather than storing up treasures here on earth, what does Jesus tell us to do? He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, the reason for this ought to be obvious. Unlike earthly treasures, which are temporary and fragile, heavenly treasures are eternal and secure. Look at verse 20. It says, where neither moth or rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. He's saying that in contrast to earthly treasures, You are much better off investing in heaven and laying up treasures there, where these treasures are impervious to decay and theft, and therefore are eternal. Now, most of us would agree this sounds like a good idea. I mean, if you're just thinking purely as an investor, thinking about where do you want your investments to go? Well, to have some place where they go and they're secure, where they have a high yield, where they will last. Oh, yeah, makes perfect sense. And when you think about it, though, you have to ask the question, well, I know what my treasures are. I know what the treasures on earth look like, but what do these treasures in heaven look like? I'm not sure I understand that. And, you know, how do we go about laying them up? I mean, those are good questions. Jesus says, lay up your treasures in heaven. Okay, great. What are they? How do we do that? We'll get to that. But first, we need to understand that because these treasures are stored up, not on earth, but in heaven, they are not physical in nature. That's the first thing we can conclude, that they are not physical. So Jesus then is speaking of things done in this life that have eternal value and significance. They are things that matter to God. So much so that he promises rewards to those who lay up these treasures in heaven. All right, so now you're waiting for it. You want to know, all right, what are some of these rewards? They are manifold. I can't possibly give you an entire list of these things, but I'm going to give you some to stimulate your thinking. One of which is what we do here on Sunday mornings, our worship. Our worship and prayers to God are treasures that we store up in heaven. We say, well, in what way? How is that possible? Well, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, we read that, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Wow. Our prayers, our worship for that matter, rise to the heavens before God, and it's pleasing to him and therefore valuable in heaven. Another treasure is that of faithful obedience and sacrificial living. In Matthew 16, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is coming with his angels in the glory of his Father, and he will repay each person according to what he has done. You see, our commitment to follow Christ and any subsequent suffering that we may have to endure as a result of following him does not go unnoticed. God sees, and he will repay each of us according to what we have done. In Luke 18, 29 through 30, he said to them, truly I say to you, no one has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this age and in the age to come eternal life. Now, these verses here are particularly meaningful to me. I became a Christian in 1981. I had been in church my whole life before that, but I did not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But when I was born again, when God's Spirit invaded my life and took up residence here, I became a new creation. I became a child of God, and I began to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. And when I would go home to be with my mom and dad and my sister, to say that I was the black sheep of the family would be an understatement. They couldn't figure me out. They didn't know what in the world happened to our son. And I must admit, I was a little bit zealous at the time. I needed to learn to temper my zeal. But, you know, they thought, you know, my mom thought, you know, that I may have joined a cult. My dad didn't know what to make of me, so he just kind of ignored me. You know, my sister really didn't want to have anything to do with me. And it hurt because I love my family. And I wanted my family to know Jesus, to know him like I now know him. And the Lord gave me these verses to comfort me. He says, you know, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this life. And in the age to come, eternal life. I can tell you I'm a living example of this verse. Because after I got saved and I moved to Ohio the first time, then moved to South Carolina, then to, yeah, I don't even remember what came next, but I've been in Massachusetts. I've been in Virginia. I've been in Georgia. I've been all over the place. I have lived in all these places. And you know, the beautiful thing about it is I have brothers and sisters in Christ every place that I've lived. For that matter, I have brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world who I have never met. But just in those places where God led me and I became a part of those local churches there, I gained family members I never even knew existed. And I have relationships with them that are ongoing today. What a wonderful promise God gives to those who are willing to follow him wholeheartedly, even if they lose their earthly family in the process. Now, praise God, you know, at 80 years of age, my dad came to faith in Christ. I'm still praying for my sister, but I know God is able. God sees and he takes note of our sacrifices for the kingdom of God. He rewards us for it in this life and in the next. Every act of faithful obedience and sacrificial living stores up for us treasures in heaven that will never fade away. And then, of course, there's the treasure of souls, the souls of men, the souls of women. I love what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. He writes to the Thessalonians and he says, "For who is our hope or our joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." Now, Paul is speaking about the day in which Christ returns to take him home, and he is then rewarded for his labor. He is in effect saying that the greatest blessing, the greatest reward that he could ever receive when Jesus comes back, he says, it's you. It's you. It's the Thessalonians themselves. They were his hope, his joy, his crown of exaltation. Their salvation and sanctification is what he labored so hard to achieve. Like a father who hopes to see his children mature and grow, so too does Paul. They were his crown, his joy, his glory. Now, in Paul's day, crowns or wreaths were given as a reward to those who were victorious in battle or in athletic competition. And in the New Testament, there are several rewards, eternal rewards, that are mentioned as crowns, which can then be gained or lost according to our faithfulness. We sang about that this morning. Did you notice? In the song, Holy, 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 casting down their golden crowns. See, that's, there are rewards in heaven. And the one that Paul speaks of here in 1 Thessalonians is known as the soul winner's crown, or the crown of rejoicing. It's available to all who engage in sharing the gospel with others, who lead people to Christ, and who disciple people in Jesus. Each time we share the gospel, each time we lead someone to Christ, help someone to grow in Christ's likeness, we are investing in eternity. We are investing in the souls of men and women, which is far more valuable than money or stuff. Another treasure is that of acts of love and service. You know, there was a family that was relocating from one part of the country to the other part of the country, and they had a decision to make as far as how they were going to get all their stuff from one place to the other. And they decided to actually, instead of, you know, taking it all with them as they went, you know, or having it follow them in the hopes that it would get there, they actually sent their belongings on ahead so that when they got there, everything that they needed was already there. In the same way, when we love and we serve God and others, we are sending our treasures ahead to heaven, to our true home, so that they'll be there when we arrive. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 6:10, "For God is not unjust, so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do." God sees. God notices. Jesus said in Matthew 10:42, "And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward." It's something as simple as giving a cup of water to someone else can be an eternal treasure. But I want you to notice, it's not just the giving of the cup of water. Anybody can do that. He says here, because he is my disciple. You see, just because you give a cup of water to somebody doesn't mean you're going to have an eternal reward. You first need to be a disciple of Christ. You need to be saved. You need to know that you have a home in heaven so that whatever reward you get in for the things that you do in this life, you can receive. If you don't know Christ, you may help a lot of people here on the earth, but you'll never enter into heaven to receive a reward. That's why, that's a very important phrase there, because he is my disciple. Every act of kindness, service, and love towards, and by the way, let me digress just for a little bit. I know that in saying what I just said, it may ruffle some feathers, because some of us want to believe that, well, that just doesn't seem fair. That doesn't seem right. We want to think that if we do good works here on the earth, that gets us brownie points with God. That somehow if we do enough good works, right, it outweighs our bad works, therefore God will let us in. Basically what we're saying is we want to earn our way to heaven. We want to feel like we can earn it and that we deserve it. And for God to say, no, you can't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can feed millions of people. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 13. You can give your body to be burned, You can do all sorts of good works, but it'll amount to nothing for you eternally apart from Christ. So this tells me here that every act of kindness, service, and love towards others, especially towards God's people, is noticed by God and is stored up in as treasure in heaven. Now, related to this, very closely related to this, is that of good works and generous giving. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Doing good works and giving generously is a direct investment in eternity. And besides our regular and generous giving to the Lord to support the local ministries of the church and its missionaries, we also ought to give to the poor and needy. And we can do that in a lot of different ways. We can do this through small acts of charity. We can do it by donating our time, our energy, our money, and other resources to things like local food banks and homeless shelters or disaster relief organizations. Proverbs 19:17 says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. In Matthew 6:3-4, Jesus says, but when you give to the needy, not if, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Then in Luke chapter 12, verse 33, he says, sell your possessions and give to those in need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven. And then in verse 13 and 14 of Luke 14, 13 and 14, Jesus says this, but when you give a reception, I can't remember the last time I gave a reception. Maybe my daughter's wedding, I don't know. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Do you see how these things serve as treasures in heaven? Do you see how on top of these treasures that we store in heaven, there are rewards that come from such investments? The last one that I'm going to mention here this morning, and again, these are not exhaustive, but I want you to be thinking about, well, what are these treasures and how can I lay them up in heaven? The last one I want to mention is perseverance in trials. You know, a goldsmith who desires to refine gold will place it in the fire and it'll get heated up really hot to the point where it melts. It melts under the intense heat of the flames, and the impurities within the gold then rise to the surface, where then the goldsmith ladles off the dross. He removes the dross, the impurities, thus refining the gold and making it pure and valuable. And the same thing is true when it comes to faith. Trials refine our faith. When we persevere through hardships, trusting God in our suffering, we are laying up treasure in heaven. That's why James writes in chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." And once again, we see an eternal reward here spoken of as a crown. Every trial we endure for Christ is laying up a treasure in heaven. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We need to reject the allure of this world. This world constantly screams that, hey man, if you only had enough money, if you only had enough stuff, if you only had a nicer car, a nicer home, bigger, better toys, you'd be happy. You'd be satisfied. You'd be content. And what it doesn't tell you, that all these things are going to fall away. Every time I buy a new computer, I am so happy for about 6 months. You know, then I'm going, come on, because it doesn't work the way that I want it to. And then eventually, you know, the software becomes antiquated. Nothing lasts forever. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that even Moses, hundreds of years before the time of Christ, understood what many of us don't. In Hebrews 11, we read, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth." Did you catch it? He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. I think that's why Jim Elliot penned those famous words. Jim Elliot, who, of course, is the missionary and martyr I spoke of a couple of weeks ago, he said this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." The things that I've just mentioned are only some of the treasures that we can lay up in heaven. And unlike earthly treasures that fade, rust, or can be stolen, these treasures last forever. The more we invest in God's kingdom through these and other things, the greater our eternal reward. So how can we tell where our treasure truly is? Well, it's simple. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? You know, a magnet is really cool. I love playing with magnets. Seem to do all sorts of weird things, but magnets always pull metal towards it. But if you take a piece of paper, you take some rubber, take a rock or whatever, you know, and you put it next to a magnet, what happens? Nothing. They don't move. But place a piece of steel near the magnet and instantly it will be drawn to the magnet. Our hearts are like metal. Our treasures is like the magnet. If our treasure is on earth, our hearts will be drawn towards it. If our treasure is in heaven, our hearts will be drawn towards God and to the things that are eternal. What we treasure shapes our hearts, and our hearts shape our lives. Jesus calls us to invest in eternal things because where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also. And God wants our hearts. And he wants our hearts to want him. Our hearts always follow what we value above all else, because our hearts always follow our treasure. We ought to lay up treasures in heaven. But like I said earlier, before we can begin to do that, before we can begin to lay up treasures in heaven, we first need to be sure that we are citizens of heaven, that heaven is truly our true home. I'm not naive enough to think that just because you're here on a Sunday morning that you're a Christ follower. You might be religious. You might know a lot about the Bible. You might have all these songs memorized. But it doesn't mean that you're a Christian. It doesn't mean you are a Christ follower. See, it is so important to take inventory of our souls. Paul says, test yourselves. See if you are in the faith. Jesus says, you will know them by their fruits. What does your life say about the faith that you profess, if you profess faith at all? Now, here's the good news. There isn't anybody in this room that can live the Christian life. There's only been one person who's ever lived the Christian life, and his name was Jesus. And he took into consideration the fact that we could never do it. We could never earn our way to heaven. We could never be good enough. And so he came to earth, and he took our sin upon himself and allowed himself to be crucified on the cross, so that sin could be dealt with, our sin could be dealt with. But rather than us paying the penalty for our sin, he paid the penalty for us. He took the beating, the chastisement, and the execution that we deserved for our sins. And if we, the Bible says, if we put our faith and our trust in him, if we're willing to turn from our sin and embrace Christ as our Lord and Savior, he will forgive us of our sin. He will give us the gift of eternal life. His Spirit comes to live within us. We become children of God, and now we have a new home. We become citizens of heaven. And our whole life is reoriented around that fact. But of all the treasures and all the rewards that we have in heaven, Jesus himself is the greatest. If he is all that was awaiting us on the other side, he'd be enough. And in fact, I really believe when we get to heaven, you know, all these crowns that we receive, I think scripture tells us in not so many ways that we're just going to take those crowns off and lay them at his feet anyway. I can't imagine wearing a crown in the presence of King Jesus. And I think that's what we're going to do. We're just going to cast down our golden crowns because he's the only one that's worthy. I think that's what Paul meant in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, and he says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things lost to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. And the psalmist tells us, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Which bank account are you making most of your deposits? Your earthly account or your heavenly one? Investments in the latter never lose their value. They yield eternal rewards, and they are eternally secure. Let me conclude with a story that maybe you've heard before. It's about a wealthy man who spent his entire life accumulating great wealth. And near the end of his days, he prayed one prayer. Lord, I've worked so hard for this wealth. Please let me bring just one suitcase with me to heaven. To his surprise, God granted his request. When the man arrived at the pearly gates, he proudly presented a heavy suitcase to St. Peter. And Peter, being curious, says, "What's in the suitcase?" The man grinned and opened the case, revealing dozens of shiny gold bars. Instead of being impressed, Peter just began to laugh. The man was confused until he looked beyond the gate and he saw that the streets were paved with gold. What he had valued so highly in this life, on this earth, was nothing more than road material in heaven. Let's not be like this foolish man. Our hearts always follow our treasure. So let's be sure that we lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven. And if we do, we can be sure that one day we will hear our Savior say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together here this morning. Thank you for your word to us and the challenge that it brings to us in a culture that values this life, values material possessions and wealth and power and prestige. Lord, help us set our hearts on things that are eternal. Help us to invest in eternity. And may there be many more lovers of Jesus in your kingdom as a result, we pray. Amen.